Well, it was awesome to be in Jerusalem last week in Israel and these last couple of weeks, but I have to tell you that it's more awesome to be back here for me today and be back with you, and I just am so happy to see you and to be back from Israel and just to be enjoying worship. You know, I'm going to confess, we have missed really our worship experience so much. We were driven so fast and so furious over there that we have not been in a worship service since we left. On the Sabbath day, they won't let you come into their synagogues over there. And so we were just kind of without a worship experience for 2 weeks like we've had here. And I really miss that. Isn't that amazing that you could go to Israel and get backslidden almost? Amen. Well, I want to share a message with you this morning. Jerusalem, the city of God. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 19. And, my outline, I'm not sure, you know, how much we'll cover of that, because really, I want to share about seven things I believe God has taught me from being over in Israel. And I'm going to be sharing those, but I want to use the scripture and a passage in Jesus' life to begin talking about what I've learned and about this great city of God, Jerusalem. Look in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you that Jerusalem is up. It's just about straight up if you're walking. We're reading a passage that's dealing with the very last part of Jesus' ministry. I stood on the brow of the hill of Nazareth where Jesus was brought up. It's now a Muslim city, filled mostly with Muslims. It's busy. Cars are running up and down the streets, but you still see the flavor of the ancient city there. There Jesus was brought up, you remember, after he had come and he had began his ministry of healing, and then in Nazareth he came to announce his ministry there, and the people listened to him, and they thought the words that were coming out of his mouth were gracious. They could hardly believe their ears as he spoke this great messianic message of Psalms or Isaiah 61. But when he said to them that the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he outlined that passage, and then he said to them, this verse is being fulfilled in your very ears. When they heard that, they were angry, took him up to the brow of the hill to cast him off, cast him down, and to kill him. And we stood on that very place. There's a plaque there where Jesus was brought. And I want to tell you that the way down, it's just a horrendous mountain there. And you could see for miles and miles and miles. And Jesus left that place and went to Galilee, where he did most of his miracles and most of his works, because he was not accepted there in Jerusalem, nor was he accepted there in his hometown. So most of his ministry and the fulfillment of what God had sent him to do in terms of the miraculous workings of God took place around the northern part of Israel in Galilee. But toward the last year of his life, it was time for his appointment in Jerusalem. And so maybe the last 6 months, he got his disciples and he went through Samaria and he headed back toward Jerusalem, because he had said, it cannot be that a prophet can perish outside of Jerusalem. He was talking about the history of this city and all that had taken place in this city that is so important to God. And now he is journeying back, and he's preached in all the villages. He's preached in all the towns on the way back. He's healed. He's raised from the dead. He's done all kinds of great miracles, and he's going back to Jerusalem. They have heard of him from one end of the nation to the other end of the nation. There is no one that is not aware of this miracle worker that has to be coming from God. And, of course, most of the people at this time are thinking this is the Messiah. And when he comes in on that Friday afternoon into Jerusalem once again and makes his way up Mount Olives, all of the people are have the anticipation that here is the Christ. And this is the scene that unfolds for us as we read in the following verses. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethlehem, at the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, and in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord has need of him. Wouldn't it be great if that's all God had, someone had to say about anything that you had, that God has need of it. And I can say this for sure, that God does need what we have. He needs our voices. He needs our life. He needs our resources. He needs whatever he's given us to use in his service, in his kingdom. And so he says, you'll find a donkey. Nobody ever sat on it before. And, you know, these little donkeys, the first time you sit on them, they'll buck you off, unless you happen to be Jesus Christ who made the donkeys. So he wasn't worried about that. And so they go, and sure enough, they find the colt, just like Jesus said. In verse 33, and as they were loosing the colt, the owner said, Hey, why are you loosing the colt? They said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and he became the most famous donkey that ever lived. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I want to pause right there for just a moment, because I was standing in this very place just about a week and a half ago or so on the descent of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a high mountain that's just outside east of Jerusalem, the city. It's a place that Jesus loved, and when he came up to Jerusalem, he ascended up the Mount of Olives, and now he was coming over the Mount of Olives, and he was in the descent. We stood there on those that great graveyard, cemetery of stone that's on the Mount of Olives, 150,000 plus graves just all around, graves of ancient kings that are buried on that mountain. And everyone really would want to be buried there on the Mount of Olives. It was a famous burial place. And we stood there among all those graves that were ancient. And as we started down the hill on a paved road, a stone road, with a few automobiles coming up and down it, and motorcycles, and as many people as you can imagine packed into that road coming down, I thought about Jesus' descent down this very road or Mount Olives with his disciples and everyone crying out about all the great and wonderful miracles that he had done. And Jesus is going to say something that is very profound as he comes down and looks across at the Temple Mount and this beautiful temple that Solomon built that was, I didn't realize it until this trip, but it was the largest structure that had ever been built or that was known in the ancient world. It was a wonder from all over the world. Kings, travelers came all over to see this incredibly large temple that Herod built. It was truly what a marvel and a wonder of the world. And as Christ came down the descent of Mount Olives, he would have been looking exactly at the Temple Mount as he came down and looking at the city of Jerusalem. Verse 38, the people were saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. This was one of the greatest worship experiences they had ever encountered, with Christ coming on that little humble, lowly donkey. And some of the Pharisees among them said, Do you hear what they're saying? Rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you that if they would hold their peace, these stones would immediately cry out. Listen, you know, God wants us to learn to praise him. I mean, if we won't do it, the stones will do it. If we wouldn't do it, the birds of the air would do it. But God deserves to be praised and to have our voices loosed to praise Him and to tell others the great, wonderful, marvelous, mighty things that God has done for them. Jesus said, no use telling them to be quiet. No more than it would be to tell a fish you can't swim when he's in the water. Because when someone is beholding the glory of God and seeing Jesus for who he is, they're going to praise God. Amen? Amen. Why don't you just give a hand clap for God right now? That would be a wonderful thing to do. Amen. But as he comes near the city, he looks down upon that ancient place that was so special to all of Israel. Listen to the experience that Jesus had. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept. He wept over it, saying, oh, if you had only known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, even the purple peace that the little girl quoted the scripture, he will keep them in purple peace. If you only knew the peace that belonged to you, but now it's hid from your eyes. I mean, this is an incredible, incredible analogy for us. We, because we're so much like Jerusalem so often, so much like it. But he said, if you'd only known what you could have had, if you only knew who was here, if you only knew the peace you could have had, he said, but now these things are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you on every side and keep you in on every side. And they shall lay thee even to the ground, your children within you, and you, they shall not leave you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to speak to us through this this passage and these things and through my, pray for my voice. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we love you so much and we thank you for this time, Father, for your word. Father, for Brother James, we pray that your Holy Spirit to anoint him, anointing upon his voice, that he will speak the words that you would have him to speak. Father, that the words won't fall on deaf ears, that each and every one of us will say that we don't want the rocks to cry out.
Yes.
Because we want to cry out to you, to give you the glory and the praise, because you are worthy, and we thank you so very much for your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 You know, I know that I'm not going to be able to share all that I would like to, because I have not figured it all out yet. Exactly all that God has shown me, because I had so many surprises about being in this land, but it was such a wonderful education to look at the places that I've read about and dreamed about, to see the places I've tried to imagine Jesus walking on the water at Galilee, and we got to spend some time around that beautiful lake, and I saw a pathway way up on a Galilean hill, a brown little trail that wound around that, and eventually that very trail came around to where I was, where my motel was on the Lake of Galilee, and I can picture Jesus. He must have walked down that very trail. He walked all over that country, and I almost thought I would be able to see him there coming around the corner. But Jerusalem, as Jesus walked here and looked out at it with a great deal of sadness, he thought about its potential. He thought about the opportunities they had, but that was lost to them. But I wanted just to share a little bit of the importance about this city that we've visited. It's the three greatest religions of the world, the Jewish religion, Christianity, and the Muslim religion. They all claim this place. It's holy to them for different reasons, of course. To the Muslims, they say that Muhammad ascended into heaven on a winged horse there where the Temple Mount is. And you know that the Dome of the Rock with the big gold dome over it? Inside of that, they say there's a rock there with the footprint of Muhammad in it, just as he got on his horse and ascended up into heaven. Now, does anybody here believe that? No, I don't either. The Jews count it to be such a holy place because for over 1,000 years it was their capital. It was the place where the temple was built. And if there was ever a people who loved their temple, it was the Jewish people, I guarantee you that. They loved those things that speak of their background and their religion and their God. But you and I love this city for a different reason. You and I love this city because there was a man who died there. Who died not for no reason. Not because that was a big accident. But he died there for your sins and mine. And we were in that city, that ancient city of David, and got to walk down the Viva of, what is it? Yeah. Walk down the way that he drug the cross and out across to Golgotha. And I want to tell you, I'll never get over, I think, sitting on that little pavilion and looking at the skull in the mountain just 100 feet from me and seeing where Jesus hung at the foot of that mountain. In ancient times, a road came right around it so that whoever might be crucified there would be subjected to the shame and to the mockery or to the public as they rounded that area. And the Dome of the Rock was behind me, and the temple was behind me, and I sat in the shade of that beautiful area there and looked over at that rugged place called Golgotha. And I want to tell you, it seemed so small compared to what I thought it would look like. But I can almost picture Christ. I could picture him hanging there. And then we just took a little stroll from there, not very far, where he was likely buried. And if it is the very spot, and of course so many people think that it is, and it certainly looks to be, then we got to gaze at the very place where our Lord may have lain. What an experience. Now, this city is important to God in ways that I don't think we'll ever know until we get to heaven and understand everything. But I want to share a little bit about this land and city and about 7 things that I think God is speaking to me about. I'll go quickly through this outline. It's important to God. God told Abraham to go to a place he would later show him. And when Abraham just took off, he was the very example of what God wants all of us to be. When God tells us to do something, what does he want us to do? Exactly what he tells us. And Abraham is the father of faith because he just did exactly what God told him to do, and he didn't understand it. But he went ahead anyway. He wanted a child so bad, and God gave him a child. But when that child was just probably 11 or 12 or 13, I don't know how old he was, but God one day said, go to a mountain that I'll show you, and there sacrifice your son that you love so much, your only beloved son. And Abraham took him to Mount Moriah and put him on an altar that he made and tied him up, and that very place was a place that later God would build this temple. God, you know, did not let him sacrifice his son. It was never his intention to. It was God's intention to sacrifice his son. And he would be a picture of that and an image of that. But 1,000 years after Abraham had experienced that, God told David to go and buy that very parcel of property. At that time, it was owned by a Jebusite by the name of Ornan. And he was threshing wheat at that very place. And God sent David there. And David bought it and paid a full price for it and bought it from him to build a sacrificial temple there. And after David's death, Solomon built that great temple there that was the most fabulous thing in the ancient world. Now, God loves his property for some reason. The Jews believed that it was that the Temple Mount and that Jerusalem was where the Garden of Eden was. That's what they believed. They believed that it's the center of all the earth to them. That's what they say. We do know that that is where the Bible describes in that area where the Garden of Eden was located, somewhere in that area. But the Jews think it was there. It's an extremely, extremely holy place to them. And it means a lot to God. 37 times the Bible says in the Old Testament, God says, I will put my name in this city, in Jerusalem. I will put my name there. And I could not help but when we drove, when we walked, when we looked out at this city, that I could see God's imprint upon that nation and upon that city. Another reason this is so important is the last battle that will ever be fought by humanity will be fought over Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will come back just in time to rescue the city, even though that great army that has come against it will have taken over part of it. Christ will come back on the Mount of Olives close to where we stood. I mean, I'm not sure where exactly his foot will touch the ground, but we were within yards, perhaps, of that place that Jesus will come back when he comes to the earth once again. It's an important city to God. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, the same place. Christ will rule 1,000 years from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. All nations will flood in and out to that city during that 1,000 years. And then when all of time is over as we know it, and the end comes, and the millennial kingdom is over, then heaven and earth will merge together at this place. John on the Isle of Patmos said that he saw heaven open and the new Jerusalem coming down to the earth, and there heaven and earth merges at this place. So this was an important place that we've come from and that God has been. And there are some things that I want to lead our church to do, and one of those is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible says, listen to this in the book of Psalms, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love you. You see, if you will develop a love for Jerusalem and pray for them, God says, I will bless you for just for that, because this city is really important to God. It's not just important now. It's going to be important in the future, even more so. And in these years and years ahead, this city is very important to God. He says, pray for the peace of it. We need to defend Israel. Our nation needs to defend Israel. We need to stand with them. We need to use our influence as Christian people to say, we are friends with Israel. God told Abraham when he said, you'll become the father of a nation that will bless all families. I mean, I've got a family, haven't you? And our families are blessed, God said, through our relationship with this man in the nation that would come about. He said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Every nation that's ever blessed Israel was blessed. Every nation that came against Israel and cursed them or tried to hurt them, God took care of them. And you could just see history bearing that out. So I want to encourage all of us to pray for Israel, to defend Israel with as much as we can, and to pray for the salvation of Israel. There are 10,000 Messianic Jews in Israel, just 10,000. Now, maybe 6 million of the population there are Jewish, Arabs, and whatever, but only about 10,000 Christians that are witnessing there. It's the most difficult place to witness. We were told not to even wear a cross because it would be offensive to a Jew. That surprised me, although I should have known that. I knew they rejected Jesus Christ, of course, but I just missed it somehow, thinking that Jesus would be thought of so differently. As a matter of fact, they don't think about him. The Jewish people don't at all. They don't even read about him, and he is a non-entity, I guess, to them. So there's a burden here for Israel, and you can imagine Jesus Christ back in the text, what is going through his mind when he looks at this city, the city that he often said words like this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kills the ones that are sent to you. How many times would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you would not. And now he says, your house is left desolate to you. You see, what I'm trying to get at in this passage is this. I have a love for Israel and a love for the Jewish people, but now I understand Paul's burden better when he said, I wish to God that I could be accursed for Jesus' sake if my kinsmen, according to the flesh, could only be saved, if their eyes would be opened. But then Paul said that they would be opened someday and that the Israel will turn back to God, and that day is coming and it's future. Now, I wanted to use this backdrop of Jesus' thoughts about Jerusalem to share seven things with you that I feel like God is teaching me through my trip and our trip, and also to challenge you how to use your life to the glory of God. Number one, I'm deeply now in touch with the roots of my spiritual eternal life, more so than ever. I realize that our life here on this planet Earth is short, and that our real life is hidden with Christ in God. And that now I'm in really much more in keeping with the roots of my life, what my life is really all about. Everybody wants to get back to where you come from and find out something about your life. I remember years ago, about 30 years ago maybe, I was preaching a revival in Mississippi. Carolyn had taken the boys and Tanya down to Louisiana to spend a week with her parents while I was preaching that. And so then somehow I was separated from them during that time, and I went down to get Caleb and Brandon and come back home. I was coming down Highway Number 1 in southern Mississippi up the river, and I decided to come through Rosedale, Mississippi, where I was brought up. And I told the boys, this is where I was born. And we went through that little delta town. It was like 90% black. And I remember the boys looked out through the windshield and they said, Daddy, is there not any white people live here? And I said, well, yeah, there's some, but I said, you know, it's mostly black here now. And so they were looking and asking questions about this little dirty delta town where I was born. And the thought came through my mind, I wonder what my life would have been like had I stayed. If we'd have stayed there, grown up there. And this is the truth. I slowed down in that real busy little street, and I looked at this dirty-looking white concrete block building, and in big letters it said, Straits Liquor Store. And God gave me my answer, I guess, you know. And I stopped, and I went into the, I said, who owns this? And she said, James Strait. And I saw a picture of my first cousin on the cash register, smiling real big, and he was running for county judge. And he owned the liquor store. And she said, do you know him? I said, yeah. And she said, well, he's playing golf. Do you want me to call him? I said, no. And but anyway, I didn't have time to stop and visit with him. But I kind of got in touch with my roots that day. But I really got in touch with them now. Because our roots just don't go back to mom and daddy. They go way further back than that. To that land, to that purpose for which Jesus Christ came and lived his life there. All right, the second thing that our trip has taught me is that they're doing a lot of archaeological digs in the country there. They're digging everywhere, and they're discovering great and wonderful things, and they're discovering that everything that is recorded in this Bible is exactly what happened. And what they're finding there is exactly what's recorded that was there. And it's really wonderful to see those things happening, and it's made me realize that the more they dig in the earth to find out the more about their culture and their accuracy of the Bible, the more we need to dig in here. Because our truth about our lives is going to be found in here. And our purposes are going to be found in here. And our direction is going to be found in here. And it's made me appreciate this book a whole lot more than ever before. And I'm going to be able to see some things that I'm sure I've never seen before, because the Bible comes alive when you see, you dig in the earth, and there out of the earth comes the very things that God's recorded here that said that had happened in the past. The third thing that God is teaching me about this. And that's because of the Jewish religion, I guess, and what I experienced there, is that I want to guard my relationship with God so that my relationship with God doesn't deteriorate into just a religion about God. In other words, you see what I'm saying is that I want my relationship with God to be real and genuine and not just into a ritualistic go to church this Sunday kind of deal. In other words, the Jews have lost touch with God. They lost touch with the one who was to come. And they're in very much in touch with their religion and very much in touch with those things, but out of touch with God. Otherwise, they would have received Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? And a lot of people in Christian churches can lose touch with the God that they love and the one that saved them, so that they no longer, they just go to church. It becomes just another ritualistic kind of thing. I don't want to lose my relationship with the living God. And I want it to be vital. And I've discovered this too about being over there, is you could be in the most holy places in the world and be very far away from God. And you can be in the uttermost parts of the earth and be as close to God as you want to be. Because you're not going to find God in a temple. You're not going to find God in a city. You're not going to find God in any geographical place. It's just exactly what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, it's not in Jerusalem or on the mountain of Samaria. He said, it's not the place, but he said, but they that worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. I mean, you really got to enter into the reality of that. And I want to tell you, we are spiritually starved on these 2 weeks because we haven't been in worship with our church family. You know, really, we haven't. We've been, you know, on Sunday, the Sabbath day is the religious day over there, and Christians don't go to the synagogues. And there's, I don't know where the churches were. There's just not very many over there, but a few. So we just were in motel rooms or places that we could read our Bible. But I want to tell you, it ain't the same. That meeting with other Christians and worshiping God from your heart and loving each other and seeing and feeling God in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have really, really missed that. Because you find God in the disciplines of God, in your prayers and in your studies and in your prayer time with Him and in being with other Christians. What a lesson that was to us. Number 5, the fifth thing that God has taught me is, you know, somehow this nation that is one of the greatest phenomenal things of a nation, that it was completely scattered from one end of the earth to the other, that empires tried to snuff out these people and tried to kill them. Millions of them were killed in the Holocaust, 6 million. They were killed in many other places all down throughout the ages. The Romans killed and massacred millions of them, but somehow, here they are back in the land, the most phenomenal thing in the world. And they're not in a land that's barren. They're in a land that's bountiful and being blessed of God exactly the way that God said they would be in the end days, that the deserts would be flourishing. And they are. The trees, the palm trees and the date trees and the olive trees and the vegetation and the fruits, and it's just a beautiful land that God is blessing. They are the most prosperous of any of their neighbors, even though their neighbors would like to push them off to the ends of the earth. But God, and here's what God is showing me, if God is for you, then who can be against you? I mean, this is the winning team to belong to. If you're a human being, is to get on God's plan and God's purpose for your life, because even though the millions and teeming millions of Arab nations that would like to see Israel destroyed, it's not going to happen, because there is a God that showed himself strong in their behalf, and he has a purpose for them in the end days, and they're going to achieve it. Now here's the sixth thing, the more serious thing. Just as Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, had this sadness, and he wept over them, and he was thinking, if you only knew, you know, if you all, Can you get into his heart if you only knew the peace that you ought to have? If you only knew the power that you could have through me, he was saying. But you have not recognized the day of your visitation. Carolyn was real. God spoke to her about how what opportunities we have here in America. I want to tell you that, you know, when I've been told, you know, don't talk about Jesus to these Jews because they've heard that. They don't want to hear that. So you don't have any opportunities to share your faith lest you think someone's going to be angry or upset. And here in America, the world is hungry to hear about Christ. We have the opportunities to share with people, and they want to hear. We don't need to miss the time of our visitation, the time of our opportunities. They are multitudinous here for us as Christians to make a difference in America, the land of the free. And I want to tell you something, that I don't want to miss the joy and blessings that God has for us. I got up early Tuesday morning? And we've been living in such crowded conditions over there, and we enjoyed the food wonderfully for 2 days. But after that, we didn't. You know, it was the same. I mean, the breads were great, but it was either chicken or chicken, you know. And I got up Tuesday morning about 6 o'clock and headed to McDonald's, and I had a sausage and biscuit. The road was kind of quiet on Johnson at 6 o'clock in the morning, not too much traffic. But God was there on the way to eat the sausage and biscuit and just told me what a blessed nation we really have to live in. And it's blessed in every way. And much, much of it is because that we have followed God in our nation. I mean, that's all of it. I mean, that's all the result of it. And that we've also been friends with Israel. The last thing, and then I'm closed. I would rather be with you than all the people in the world. I really have. Okay. You know, we were with Texans, but I'd sure rather be with you than Texans. And Californians and people, the Indonesians, and people from all walks of life. And, I mean, we met a lot of interesting people. But I just was so hungry for your face and for your voices and for your love and for our relationship, because I don't have it with anybody else out there the way I have it here at home. And that is the joy of being in a church family that loves you and accepts you for what you are. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. And if you're here today, the greatest thing I can share with you is this, that you could come to know the man, the God, the one who loves you more than anybody else ever could, who died for you in this city of Jerusalem so many years ago, and who rose again from the dead and is able to come into your heart and live his life through you today. And here are the three factors that you have to do according to Jesus' own words. He said, if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. That came from Jesus. He said we have to turn to him. He said to people of his day, if you let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus begged people to believe in him. You could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turn away, that's repentance from living your life for yourself, and turn to him. Put your faith in him. Don't put your faith in the church, in a man, in anybody else. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. Make him the boss of your life. The Bible says, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you will not do what I say? Let Jesus become the authority of your life, and you will never be perfect, but you can do what God tells you to do. He'll help you. If you're willing to do those three things, I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord, today I repent of my sins, Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I make Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. If you're praying that prayer, lift your hand up right now. Amen.